Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
All right, Romans 2, verses 17 through 29. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision barely profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision, does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's pray. Father, we should thank you for being so good to us. We're so blessed in so many ways, and Lord, we just, it's the desire of our hearts to please you. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us, give us wisdom and understanding, teach us from your word, build us up, help this, Lord, to continue to build a strong foundation here upon which you might build, and we'll sure praise you and thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, by way of introduction, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a message for certain people. Religion will isolate the gospel of Jesus Christ and only direct it to those who either need a little bit of help or those who need a lot of help or those or anybody who is not me, anybody who is not part of my religion, they need that. I'm doing pretty good. That's the mentality. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It crosses all boundaries. It crosses financial status. It crosses fame. It crosses poverty. It crosses disease. It crosses cultural backgrounds, religious backgrounds. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've accomplished, what you have not accomplished. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever your religious background, however dedicated you are to that religion, you may be the most dedicated religious person in existence. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But often we rely on things other than the gospel, like titles, or cultural background, or after the flesh, our heritage. It gives us a false sense of security, and the truth is that we all need the gospel, because without it, you are lost. Amen. It's not you're lost if, you're lost maybe. If you have not received the gospel, you are lost, and you're on your way to hell. Now, we've talked several times about how the context of this passage in Romans 2 is not salvation. But we are going to talk about salvation quite a bit this morning. That's the main topic we're going to discuss. And the reason for that is because the people that we've been learning about in Romans 2, the context is judgment. These people are headed for certain judgment. They are condemned already. And if they don't trust in Jesus Christ, they will not escape the judgment to come. They're in serious danger of eternity in hell, which is a sentence that could be imposed upon them at any time. It could just show up, and there it is. Death could come knocking on your door, and there's nothing you'll do about it. And so we're going to look at several people throughout this chapter who need the gospel. Now, it's enough to say that everybody needs it, but let's be a little more specific. Look again at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Well, that hasn't helped very much. They are Jews. They boast about God. They rest in the law, and they're scattered all over the world and in constant turmoil because of their rejection of their God and his word. If you went to them, if there are certain Jews that are kind of in the media and they do political commentary and they do all these different things, and they like to talk about the Bible every now and then, and the things they say sometimes are correct, sometimes it's ridiculous. But they know enough about the Bible that they could tell you what it says, and yet they have nothing to do with their God in a biblical manner whatsoever. They have nothing to do with their Messiah at all. They will die and go to hell clinging to their Jewish heritage. They're resting in the law and their boast of God. That's not helpful. And so the Apostle Paul begins by addressing those who take pride in their titles, their heritage, their background. Now, specifically here, he's turning his attention to the Jews who boasted in their identity and the law. Well, I mean, what great things to be able to boast about. There's nothing inherently wrong in boasting in those things. The problem is, none of that gets you to salvation. Amen. The law was given to you to demonstrate to you that you're lost and on your way to hell. The law is a tool used to make that reality very clear to you. It is not a tool used to get you out of that reality. You're not going to have your sins forgiven by keeping the law. But this applies to anyone who relies on a name or a title or heritage or culture or background. If you feel secure that your standing before God is based on those things, if you're certain that it's based on those things, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. Titles don't guarantee salvation. Titles won't get you any form of salvation whatsoever. You're going to stand before God and say, I'm a Jew. But when people walk by on the street and say, can I give you a gospel tract? And say, I'm a Jew. Well, okay, can I give you a gospel tract? You still need it. I don't understand how I'm a Jew all of a sudden translate to I don't need the Messiah. I don't need the Savior. But in their minds, that's exactly what it means. And it's a desperate situation that they need to be rescued from. If you try and rest in titles, it will guarantee judgment. If you allow your title, your heritage, your background, your culture to prevent you from trusting in Jesus Christ, it'll guarantee you remain in condemnation. Amen. You're condemned already. You say, well, yeah, but I'm a Jew. Yes, you're condemned already. You are condemned. Jew, Gentile, religious, non-religious, pagan, whatever your background is, you are condemned. That is your natural default and starting point because you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And that will only come through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Being called a Jew or a Christian, for that matter, a lot of people in the world call themselves, they say there are 1.5 billion Christians in the world. Not a chance. At this point, it looks like we might be lucky if there are 1.5 million. It's not looking great. Being known as a pastor or a teacher, it means nothing if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ. How many Sunday school teachers have suddenly found out they were lost and had to trust in Jesus? Happens all the time. And so making these assumptions, it's dangerous. That's why one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, God tells you, he tells Christians, you need to check yourself and make sure repeatedly. Just make certain. Don't assume. Take what you learned this year, reflect back. Am I saved? Did I trust the gospel? Did I believe in Jesus Christ? Is that the way that I had my sins forgiven? Is that what I did? Okay, if that's what you did, praise the Lord. If it's not, you don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. You need to fix it. Imagine allowing shame or embarrassment to force you to lift your eyes up in hell. That's not a good trade-off. Don't do that. Look at verses 18 through 21. Verse 18. And knowest his will. Isn't that a good thing? To know the will of God and approvest the things that are more excellent. Being instructed out of the law. All good things, right? Nothing negative there. Verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind. Well, you've been instructed out of the law, and you approve excellent things, and you know the will of God. Shouldn't you be a teacher, a guide to the blind? That just seems like a natural process. Doesn't always work out that way, but a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge, and of the truth and the law. Now we'll talk about it more when we get there, but that's a key little term there. You've got a form of knowledge. It didn't say you had the knowledge. It didn't say you had the truth. You've got a form of it. That's religion. That's what religion does. You talk to religious people, and they're going to have a form of the knowledge. They're going to have some kind of understanding. They're going to have some basic details. They're going to have some in some cases, some good fundamentals. And man, there's going to be a fork in the road where they're going to take a hard right or a hard left off into la-la land. And you don't want to go with them. The Apostle Paul here challenges those who teach and instruct others. Those who are confident in their knowledge of God's will. How confident are religious people? I'm telling you, you get an old, dedicated Roman Catholic, and you try to tell them about Jesus, they will just about fight you. One time, my wife and I used to go to the nursing home in DeLand, and we would our church had a ministry there. We'd go there and preach every Friday. Was it Friday night? And there was a woman there who was a devout Jehovah's Witness. And man, she was dedicated. And her and I would have these knockdown, drag out conversations, all very respectful, but it was, you know, I would let her have it and she would give it right back. She knew what she believed very well and would not come to the knowledge of the truth. She had knowledge, she had truth, she had ideas, she had a form of it, but there's this veil between her and her Savior. And she can't get past that veil because religion has blinded her eyes. And man, that woman was so full of zeal and vigor. And whenever I'd come in there, she would she'd pull up a chair and come sit down. I mean, we would just go at it. And then one day we went back and apparently she would go at it with the nurses as well. And so they began drugging her. And so we went back, and you couldn't have a two-second conversation with her. She was just a whole different person. They didn't want to hear her religious zeal either. So they just doped her up. But now that woman, if we didn't get through to her, she's going to die and go. She died and went to hell. If she hadn't died already, she's in a nursing home. So I guess maybe she can live there a long time. Maybe she's still alive. I don't know. We haven't been there in a while, a long while, like since 2018, maybe somewhere around there. So that's what religion does to you. It's easy to think that knowing the right things or being able to teach what you know makes you spiritually secure. Of course I'm saved. Now, haven't you heard the things I teach? A lot of people teach a lot of stuff and then end up finding out I was wrong. In fact, some of my favorite, this is a secular example, but some of my favorite writers are men who started out in life as young men as radical Marxists. But due to their integrity and honesty, they found out that their ideas were wrong. And now, over time, they've allowed reality to correct them. And they have some of the greatest insights into human nature and political context and all these things. They're excellent to read because they went from one extreme to another, but they followed truth. They followed data. They followed information. It's hard to do that in the political realm. It's especially hard to do that in the spiritual realm. People don't want to give up on, but grandma taught me and grandma told me and my Sunday school teacher, she told me all these things. You know, we meet Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes and I'll ask them, why do you go to the Kingdom Hall? Oh, they teach the Bible there. What Bible? What are you talking about? They have no idea what they're saying, but they're confident in it. It's just the things you're supposed to say. How many pastors and Sunday school teachers, as we already mentioned, have you heard of getting saved after performing the task for years? Sometimes I've heard of one Sunday school teacher who'd been teaching like 17 years before she finally trusted in Jesus. And John Wesley is another great example. John Wesley preached the gospel all over England on horseback and didn't get saved. He was like 35. And then spent the next 53 years actually preaching the gospel with understanding. Great knowledge and teaching are meaningless without the accompanying practice of both, first, salvation, being saved, and secondly, righteousness. If you're not going to live it, why teach it? And how can you teach it if you've never done it? If you never trusted in Jesus Christ, ain't going to tell somebody else how to trust in Jesus. You know, that's how I got saved. Somebody asked me, a Muslim asked me, so how do you become a Christian? And it just something in my head, it just clicked. It was like, yeah, how do you become a Christian? I just assumed I was one. I grew up in Memphis. That's just what we used to be in Memphis. You're Christians. Now they asked me, how do you become a Christian? And I knew the answer. I told them, well, you got to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They said, oh, is that what you did? Well, I need to go think about this. All this is meaningless without a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have all the knowledge, all the information in the world, and it means absolutely nothing if you don't walk with God. Another mistake that I made early on, I read book after book and just devoured all this information, but I had this really aggressive personality and now a bunch of head knowledge, and I would just walk around with it like it was a baseball bat and crack people over the head with it, and it was very off-putting. It didn't do a whole lot to win people to Jesus. It did a lot more to turn them away. And so I had to go back and apologize to a lot of people. I meant well. I told them the truth. But if you don't have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to have compassion for that person's situation. And while we don't need to compromise for that person's situation, you do need to consider where they're coming from and where they need to be going so that you can help them get there. You can't just have some cookie cutter process that you force everybody into. You know, it's like one of them little gingerbread man cutouts. You just put it on them and smash it down. It's like, fit. If not, we're cutting it out. And it just doesn't work that way. You don't do people that way. Verses 23 through 24. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law. Well, that just doesn't sound right. How can that be? Oh, I love the Lord. Weren't you out drinking last week? Well, I don't think God will just, you're so judgmental. I'm judgmental. That's your comeback to that. I love the Lord. Yeah, but what about those girls you've been running around with? What about that man you've been running around with that's not your husband? And everybody loves the Lord. Lord, Lord. I believe the Bible says something about that. They keep calling his name and they act like they know him and love him and want to be around him. And their heart is far from him. They could care less about God. This country is full of that garbage. Churches used to be full in this country. Man, I wish I could see those. Lester Roloff talks about days when people would stand outside. They would crowd outside the windows because there's no more room in the building to hear preaching. Well, now they do that for Lady Gaga. Now, imagine being a grown human being telling people, I'm going to see Lady Gaga. Well, that's what my newborn says. And that's what you're going to see? It's amazing where we've come to in this world. Back to verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. All right, now, this is not a good position to be in. When our actions don't match our profession, it dishonors God and causes others to despise God. Not you. It's going to make them hate Jesus Christ because they have a certain expectation of how you're going to act and live as a Christian, and some of it's going to be wrong, some of it's going to be right. And when you don't live up to that, when you don't meet the right expectations, you're going to cause them to hate your Savior. They're going to look at you, and this is what they always say. You try to invite somebody to church and say, I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. What they mean is they got a taste of somebody who claimed to love Jesus Christ but lived like the devil, and they can't stand it. Now, the reality is everybody's a hypocrite. Everywhere you go, there are hypocrites. That doesn't stop you from going anywhere else. It shouldn't stop you from coming to church. Last time you saw a hypocrite at the grocery store, you didn't say, well, I'm not buying groceries anymore. Those grocery stores are just full of hypocrites. I guess I have to start growing my food or something. The same people will go to a bar. There's probably not a single hypocrite in the bar. That never stopped you from going other places. Why does it stop you from coming to church? The slightest little details will cause people to throw church by the wayside, but they don't mind paying Walmart, and they don't mind, visiting the Dollar General store, and they don't mind going to concerts, and they don't mind paying for stuff online, all full of hypocrisy, but they do it excitedly. No problem. It's only when it comes to people who claim the name of Jesus Christ that they get upset. Now, they should be upset if the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, and you need to get the hypocrisy out of the church. But if you're going to keep that standard, keep it everywhere. Apply it to, don't go pay for your tags anymore. It might be hypocrites in there. So you just drive around on some bad tags and don't pay your taxes. Might be full of hypocrites if you go to pay those taxes. But nothing else in life is held to that standard. Only the church. And it's not a good excuse. It's why we all need the gospel. Not just to know, not just information. I want you to know as much. It might have been apparent to you that I intend to teach you as much Bible as I possibly can. But if all that is head knowledge, and you've done nothing to deal with your heart, you're just becoming another baseball bat that's going to go around battering things rather than somebody who's concerned about the spiritual well-being of your brothers and sisters and neighbors and family. And we don't need that. There's enough of that in me for all of us. So nobody else can join in. Look at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Well, that, you could stop right there. O man. All right, so who needs the gospel? Everybody. Man needs the gospel. Now he's going to be more specific here. He's talking about a certain person. Let's keep reading. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So God's going to have something to say about that. And this self-righteousness that everybody's so easy to live with and to live by, it's got to be gone. You've got to get rid of it. You can't be willing to correct other people and unwilling to correct yourself. You can't be willing to set other people's lives straight and unwilling to set your own life straight. That if that's the way you're going to live, all you're going to do is frustrate people and subject yourself to judgment. God said, I hate that. I can't stand that. Don't do that. Don't be self-righteous. Again, it's not wrong to judge others. People are going to tell you, well, you know, God says not to judge. That is not what God said. God said, judge righteous judgment for you, yourself, and for others. You can't just, well, I'm going to go around and set everybody else straight. When are you going to set you straight? When is that fist going to shake at yourself in the mirror? And that's what's missing in far too many people's lives. If you can't be convicted of your own sin, who are you going to help? And you know it's a problem. You know it exists because you can see it in other people. Why can't you see it in you? And so that person needs the gospel. They need it desperately. God's judgment is based on truth, not on our flawed self-righteousness. We make up these ideas about how we think God's going to do things. Like you tell me that man, when Jesus healed that man's eyes and he spit in his eyes and spit in the dirt and you know, takes a bunch of spit and dirt and puts it on the man's eyes. You tell me that man thought Jesus was going to do that. Well, I knew I wanted to be healed. I didn't know you're going to spit in my face. You have no idea what Jesus Christ is going to do. You have no idea what God's going to do. The best thing for us to do is to align ourselves with his word and to be willing and ready to judge ourselves. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. You need to sit down during that time and think about you and what you did to cause your hands to be dirty and your heart to be dirty and your mind to be dirty. And you need to ask the Lord to cleanse those things and repent of those sins and move on. Too many people just live right there. They just, well, I'm kind of comfortable here. I think I'll stay. You can't rely on your own goodness. You can't rely on your own works. You can't even rely on yourself to judge yourself. So you need the gospel. You need Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 through 8. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness, what are we going down to? Verse 8, yeah, back to verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And of course the sentence keeps going down to verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, also to the Gentile. I'm sorry, it goes all the way down to verse 11. So that all that verse 5 all the way down to verse 11 is one sentence. All collected together there, but we'll talk about verses 6 through 8 in just a minute. Right now I want to deal with verses 3. We'll do 3 through 8. But the Lord's using Paul to challenge those who think they can escape God's judgment. And people genuinely think they're going to escape God's judgment. They think they have found some secret in with God, some secret passageway into heaven that is going to allow them to escape the judgment that God has guaranteed is going to be available to everybody. Nobody's going to escape. There's only one way of escape. And that's, look, hold your place here and look at John 3 real fast. It's worth looking at as we're talking about the gospel and trying to identify these people as people who need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18, John 3 verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So how do you escape condemnation? You trust in Jesus Christ. There's no other option. You'll find nothing else offered in all the Word of God beside that. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you are condemned. Well, what about my religion? You're condemned. But don't you know I'm a cultural Jew? You're condemned. Without Jesus Christ, you're condemned, period. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Why did Jesus not come to condemn the world? Because it's condemned already. He didn't have to come and condemn it. It's already done. Everybody is condemned. They need a Savior. Look at the other half of the verse. But that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what everybody needs. Now, this is part of the mistake they make is they look at God's goodness and they say, well, God's been so good to me. Why, you know, we talk to people on the street and we ask them, you know, have you ever been saved? And they say, oh yeah, God saved me 5 times last year. And what they mean is, you know, I almost drowned in a lake and God saved me. I almost died and went to the hospital and God saved me. That is not what we're talking about. Praise the Lord, God was good to you. You didn't die in your sin and go to hell. Amen. I'm glad you're here. But you need to have your sins forgiven, and it's not the same thing. And they mistake God's goodness for, you know, I have a special in with God. I'm going to go to heaven. Everybody else can go to hell. I don't have to do anything. God's got this special means for me. And that's not going to happen. Without repentance, we store up wrath for ourselves. You're just building it up. And then the more you condemn others, which means that you see in others that what they're doing is wrong, but you won't see it in your own life. Your lack of repentance stores up wrath against God. And then your willingness to condemn others while you do the same thing further stores up wrath from God. It's a bad situation to put yourself in. You need to be saved. A hardened and unrepentant heart is dangerous and leads to destruction. The gospel calls us to repent and turn to God, escaping the judgment to come. We just read it in John 3. The only way to escape that judgment, the only way to escape condemnation is to trust in Jesus Christ. Look back at John 3 again. It just fits perfectly with this. Look at John 3 and verse... it's John the Baptist talking toward the end of the chapter. If I can find it here. Verse 36, last verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now look at this. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's exactly what we're talking about here. That's what we just read in Romans 2. You're storing up the wrath of God for the day of judgment. It's not going to go well for you. It's going to be a horrendous day. But you can escape that condemnation. You can escape that wrath if you'll trust in Jesus Christ. Look at back to Romans 2, verses 6 through 8. We already read them. Righteousness is not something we can achieve on our own. You're not going to somehow attain righteousness. You need God to give it to you. And we talked about that in the past few lessons, how that, you know, how do we get that righteousness in exchange for your faith? That's Romans 4. We talked about that from Galatians. We talked about Abraham, how Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him to righteousness. We talked about Hebrews 11, all those people who died in faith and in exchange for their faith and what God told them, God gave them righteousness, at least enough righteousness to escape condemnation and to go to paradise. But for us, we get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't escape condemnation and go to paradise. We escape condemnation and go to be with the Lord directly. And so, amen. I like that. I'm okay with that. Those who reject the truth and continue in unrighteousness, you will face the wrath of God. And so this is where they start mocking. Yeah, well, where? I thought you said he was coming. When's he coming? Oh, he's coming. Right? What you want to do is be thankful that he's taking his time. He's being gracious. He's giving you space to repent. And instead of being thankful, you're mocking him. But those who seek righteousness through faith in Christ will receive eternal life. It's a fact. No one can escape God's judgment on their own terms. And everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. All these people, all these religious people, like it's easy to look at Romans 1 and say, man, those people need to be saved. It's a little harder. You get to Romans 2, you're like, well, they live a good life. They follow these strong, even Christian or Jewish religious principles. They might be saved. You would have said the same thing about Judas Iscariot. And he was far from it. He was condemned and lifted up his eyes in hell. Let's read verses 9 through 10 real fast. We'll read verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. There will be no partiality. If you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, if you're religious, if you're non-religious, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're black, if you're white, if you're Asian, if you're Hispanic, Latino, whatever you claim to be, if you're confused about your gender or know exactly what your gender is, you need Jesus Christ. You need to trust in Jesus Christ and you need to do it immediately. Your nationality or your heritage does nothing, nothing to get you close to God. Now we know the Jews are God's chosen people and God's going to deal with the Jews as a nation eventually, but that is not the route you want to go. Why not escape all that? Why not escape the tribulation and escape all the things that are coming for the Jews by trusting in Jesus Christ now? Why not become part of the body of Christ, escape all of that, rather than say, well, I think I'll just take my chances in the tribulation? How about no? One time we were preaching the gospel, and so our church preaches every Saturday in downtown Orlando. If you remember the nightclub shooting that took place in that gay nightclub in downtown Orlando, you know, our friends on the left, they love Muslims and they love homosexuals or the LGBTQ community. Well, that night they were real confused about what to do because a Muslim walked into a gay bar or club and shot people. So what do we do now? That's what Muslims do to the LGBTQ community. They just don't do it in America as much because we have laws against those things. So in their countries they would. But those people walked right past us preaching the gospel, our church, to go to that bar that night. It was amazing. The weeks to follow were weird because everybody was so nice and so kind and you know, it was very interesting for a little while. Then they went back to hating us. But the point is, right next to us, there often is a group of black Hebrew Israelites who stand out on the same corner. And we would go out there and go toe-to-toe with them and witness to them and mostly argue with them. They don't want to be witnessed to. They could care less about what the Bible says. They use it for... They're a very racist group of people. And so they're standing out there, and this man comes walking by, a black guy. He's got a little afro. Seemed like a nice guy. And he stops in front of them, and he says, "So what are you all about?" And the black Hebrew Israelite responds to him and says, "Nationality." And the guy says, "Oh, good." And he turned around and walked away. And I looked at that man and said, "That man's soul, his blood is on your hands. You just lied to that man." Now, you might be about nationality, but that's not what the Bible is about. That's not what God wanted you to tell. What God wanted you to tell that man is how that Christ died for his sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And all you did was look at him and say, "Nationality." So that man left thinking, "He's black. I'm black, must be okay. I can head home or go to whatever bar I was going to go to or nightclub I was going to go to and do whatever it was I was going to do tonight. I must be okay with God." And it's a horrendous situation to put people in. Your nationality won't get you anywhere. What matters is whether you have trusted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all that matters when it comes to eternity. Now, are there other issues? Sure. But if you don't get that one settled, you have no hope in eternity whatsoever. Look, if you get to be a homeless beggar in heaven, who cares? It's better than hell. All right, so, you know, there are some other details that need to be worked out after you're saved, but the first thing that needs to happen is you need to trust in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we can work on all the other things that need to be worked on. Yeah. God's nature is just, he's just and he's impartial. He'll make no special way for you to get into heaven. I literally thought that before I was saved. I just assumed, I mean, I grew up in Memphis. I had two very godly great-grandmothers. I'm Christian-ish. I mean, God's probably going to just let me kind of come in the back door. And that's not happening. Jesus Christ literally said, you come through any other door, you're a thief and a robber. You do not want to come through. I am the door. Jesus Christ is the only way. He offers salvation to everybody, regardless of your background, your heritage, your religion, whatever it is that you try to put before Jesus Christ, you should repent of that and trust in the Lord immediately. No one's going to claim favoritism. Nobody's going to show up and say, I mean, I've got quite a bit of righteousness stored up. Don't you should probably weigh this out. I mean, I think I did pretty good. That'd be a disastrous thing to do. In fact, like we said before, when you stand before God, you don't want your deeds, your works to be part of the conversation at all. You want him to look at you and say, he's washed in the blood of my son. That's it. Don't let that conversation turn to you. The gospel, it is essentially the great equalizer. Everybody wants equality. They want equity. They want people to have the same opportunities, same outcome. Well, you're all guaranteed hell without Jesus Christ. And you're all guaranteed salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, who needs the gospel? Everybody. The religious, the non-religious. It's so easy to look in Romans 1 and say, man, reprobates, of course they need the gospel. The homosexual, sodomites, homosexual community, of course they need the gospel. Murderers, liars, backbiters, of course they need the gospel. But it's the same truth carries over to Romans 2. The religious, they need the gospel. People who have their life in order, they need the gospel. Jews, they need the gospel. That's what God is doing, is using Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and part of chapter 3 to convince you that you are guilty, you are condemned, and you are headed to hell. And then in Romans 3, kicks the door open to salvation and the way out of it. First, you've got to be convinced of your condemnation. And you already know that. The reason you know that is because you can correct other people but can't correct yourself. And the fact that you can correct other people who are doing wrong is perfect proof that you know what God wants. You're just not willing to do it for you. And that needs to be repented of and corrected as soon as possible. Amen? All right, let's pray together and we will dismiss. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray for this church, pray for my family, pray for my children, that anyone and everyone who does not trust the Lord would fix that immediately, that they would trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that my children would trust in him at a young age and live for him all the days of their lives. I pray anyone and everyone who comes through this church will be encouraged to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, despite their background. Whatever their objections are, whatever it is they need to overcome to get to the Lord, I pray you'd help us to get them there and do all we can to tell people about Jesus and spread the gospel and sow seed across this city, this state, this country, and this world, and do everything we can before we pass from this life to the next to tell as many people about Jesus as we can. We pray for your help. We pray for guidance. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray for your provision, and we thank you for it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.